I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and let's turn together to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I've been praying for some time about what the Lord would have us to do on Sunday nights beginning the brand new year, and we finished up our series that we did on prayer and also related to when we should speak, when we should be quiet, when we should be silent. And I believe that the Lord used that to help us in that regard, to give us an education from God's Word about that. And so I believe the Lord would have us to do a series on John the Baptist. And I think it's the type of preaching, the message that he had, that is most appealing to me, because it's a message that's needed for today. We need to repent. That was the message of John the Baptist. Repent and believe the gospel. And we're living in days where we don't know what repentance means. Repentance is a change of mind. Your thinking is changed, and you think as God says rather than what I think, what my opinions are. And we live in the day and age of opinion. All you have to do is look on somebody's Facebook post, and you see, you know, 15, 16 people put down all their opinions about this, that, or the other. And most of them are fine. Sometimes you have some people that are tangent people that get off on something, and you're like, what in the world are they talking about? But they're stating their what? Their opinion, all right? And sometimes we raise the level of opinion to the stature of God's Word. And should that ever happen? That should never happen. Your opinion never reaches the threshold of the Word of God. And you need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. Because we live in the day and age where we think, well, our opinion is the most important thing that we have. No, God's truth is the most important thing that you have in your possession. My opinion may be wrong, but God's Word's never wrong. It's always right. And so I want to begin here in Luke chapter 3 tonight. We're going to read some verses here, verses 1 through 6, as we consider the ministry of John the Baptist. And the title of this series is A Preacher for the Times. A Preacher for the Time. We're going to focus on Matthew 3. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3. Those are the primary starting points on the life of John the Baptist. And we're not going to do so much a history of his life, but more of a looking at his message. He was a man with a message. And we're going to also look at his method. We live in a very sanitized world when it comes to speaking the truth of God's Word. We look at the audience and say, we don't want to offend anybody. Well, let me tell you something. The message that John the Baptist preached offended people. That's what the Word of God does. It strikes you between the eyes and calls you out for what you really are. If you don't get that when you're reading the Bible, you're not reading the Bible correctly. I tell you, in my own personal devotions, many times I feel like a low-down skunk whenever I'm reading the Bible. He said, well, you should never feel that way. Wrong. I need to be told where I'm at so that I can do what? Get right with God and get where I'm supposed to be at. There's that interaction between you and God and His Word where He's showing you what you really are. But what happens so many times is that the Bible shows us what we are and we say, oh, I don't agree with that. Again, what are we doing? We're taking our opinion and we're raising it up there to the stature of God's Word. And it's not ever. It's not ever. We have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to think that way. We're going to get into serious, serious trouble. If there's anything that 2 years of a pandemic has taught us, is that opinions can be wrong regularly. It's just almost on a daily basis. You know, you've got all these opinions. Well, we think that you should quarantine for 10 days. Oh, no, we're going to cut it back to 5 days. Oh, no, you need to take a test after 5 days so we can find out. I'm so sorry, we don't have any tests for you. So you're going to have to quarantine for 10 days. We're on a rat cycle of opinions. It's not based on science. You understand that? It's based on opinion. An opinion is not the same thing as settled science. We need to understand. Everybody has been talking about, you know, well, we need to be very, very careful that we mask up and we do this and we do that. And I think we ought to be smart. I think that we ought. My mom taught me when we were growing up to wash our hands. because of germs. And it's just a smart thing to wash your hands. You don't wash your hands, then don't be surprised if you put your hands to your face that you don't come down with something. You're going to get sick. I'm sick right now. I've been battling for the last week this head cold, and my head feels like a bowling ball. It already looks like one, but now it feels like one. And, you know, you're just like, you're trying to get through the day, and you feel like your head's going to just fall off. And, you know, you feel not so good. You feel sickly. Well, we all have gone through that from time to time. But it's a reminder that we need to use good hygiene. Whenever we're out in public, wash your hands. But also, there's the understanding that we're going to get things. We're just going to get things. We can't avoid it. I took, on October the 1st, I make my annual trip down to RX Express, and I have my flu shot. I've been doing that now for almost 20 years, and they always tell you the same thing. All right, they've had three strains that they have in this flu shot. We don't know whether it's going to be the right three strains. Now, you might say, oh, what in the world are you taking the shot for? Well, I figure with my immune system in shambles that it is, because I'm a diabetic, that it's probably better to have some level of protection than no level of protection. We all have to make those decisions. We have liberty to do that. You don't want to take the flu shot? That's fine. I support you in your decision to do that. All right. If I decide to go get my flu shot, then you should say, okay, go at it. All right. We're living in a day and age where our opinion, once again, has become the stature of all things. If you don't fall in line with my opinion, you're an evil, bad person. Can we get off of that? Can I just say that again? Can we get off of that? You may have a very strongly held opinion, all right? But just because you watched a doctor's program, you watched Marcus Welby, MD, does not mean that you can tell everybody else what they should do. Some people have exalted themselves to doctor status. I'll never forget hearing this story when I was in school. There was a preacher up in West Virginia that was given an honorary doctorate. And so you know what he started doing? He went to his local doctor and he begged them to give him a prescription pad. And he started writing prescriptions. Now, the doctor was his friend. He didn't think he was going to actually do it. But he said, I'm a doctor now. And he didn't understand. He got an honorary title. But in his mind, he was launched into the ethereal world of he knew everything. Okay? I've been given an honorary title, therefore I know everything. Now, wouldn't that be nice if we could just give people honorary titles and they would all of a sudden know everything? Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of England, just was knighted last night in a special ceremony in Buckingham Palace. The Queen knighted him. He's now Sir Tony Blair. And they were talking about all the different things now. He gets a pension because he's in the upper echelon of the English peoples now and so forth. But guess what? It's all honorary. It doesn't make him smarter today because he got knighted yesterday. I'll tell you what'll make you smarter. Some people getting slapped upside the head with a sword might wise up some folks. There's some people that are just as dumb as a box of rocks. And sometimes it takes the school of hard knocks to wake them up. Have you ever done something dumb and you've done it more than once and you finally get the lesson that comes around? Yeah. I remember we had a go-kart growing up. Dad, I don't know where he got the go-kart. I guess it was one of his workers at the plant had a go-kart. So Dad brought it home. And man, we loved that go-kart. It was a homemade deal, but it was so much fun. The problem was if we couldn't keep it running. And the chain was popping off all the time. So we'd have to go out hunting. We had a little magnet that we made up to drag out in the sand to find the master link so we could put the chain back together again so we could ride the thing. But another problem was it had this big muffler at the top. It looked like a natural handle. And when it was cold, you could grab a hold of it as a kid and pull the starter. It was a little bit easier to do that. Except whenever you run it for a couple of hours and it's really hot, and you slap your hand on it, it hurts. Blisters appear. And I did that one too many times. I'd put my hand on there to grab and pull that thing. I wasn't very big when I was growing up, so I needed all the help I could get. But I remember burning my hand so many times, and finally, Mom said, when are you going to stop doing this? All right? You know what I needed? I needed a slug upside the head to wake me up. Some people think, oh, man, I got this special honorary title. I am now Sir this, or I'm Lord this, or I'm, you know, Lord Grantham, or I'm this, that, or the other. And so therefore, I'm now the smartest person in the room. No, you're not. You got a title. It doesn't make you smart. Well, obviously they recognize the latent knowledge and intellect that I have. And therefore they gave me this title. They must see something there. And who am I to stand in the way and argue with them? Isn't it amazing how people run with things that aren't true? Once again, opinion exalted to this level of status where it's higher than the Bible. My opinion. You know what John the Baptist did? He came to preach against opinion. He came to nail this truth. I want you to notice something here in Luke chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the Baptist. Now, isn't that interesting? We have this list of dignitaries. That's pretty impressive, is it not? All of these dignitaries are listed here. Tiberius Caesar, he was at the top. All right, he was the big dog, as they call it. All right, he was the one that was in charge of the Roman Empire. Then there was Pontius Pilate, who was the prelate. He was in charge of this region, and he made rulings for the Roman Empire. There was also Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip. And then, of course, you see Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, they were the high priests. These are all a listing of the hierarchy in both politics and religion. Are you all duly impressed? Okay. I mean, this is a list of dignitaries here. They were dignitaries that people would stand in awe of. If you went into the court of Pontius Pilate, you didn't go in there, you know, acting the fool. You went in there with your mouth closed. It's like walking into a judge's chamber. In 1989, I was called up to do jury duty. It was the Weeks-Wells murder trial. And I got called up for a week-long process. It was the longest week of my life. And they interviewed, and they got rid of jurors, and they interviewed, and they got rid of jurors. And I was afraid I was going to finally get called up. Finally on Friday, we got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then finally on Friday, they picked the last juror for the trial, and I wasn't one of them. But I remember going in there, and this smart-alecky lawyer, sorry, Jerry, but he started mouthing off to some of the jurors out there, and he called them members of the Star Chamber. Woo. That judge stood up from off his seat, and he said, I need you to approach the bench. Chewed him out. Made him turn around and apologize to everybody in the jury selection pool, the ones that had already been chosen for his comment, and he made him say, I will never say this again. A judge meant business. The judge could have remanded him to jail. All right? Contempt of court, off to jail. Now, nobody wants to spend a night in jail. Nobody wants to spend 30 days in jail. That's not a pleasant place to be. I've been in enough halfway houses ministering. I did one in Greenville, South Carolina for a year in which I would go and play my trumpet and then I would preach. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of young men that were younger than me that were in that place, and it was not a pleasant place. I was cussed out on a regular basis. Stop playing that trumpet. I don't know, I hit a few wrong notes. But that wasn't it. They just didn't want to hear gospel hymns. They didn't want to hear any kind of hymns. And then if I started preaching, I'd get interrupted and so on like that. But it was good training for me to be faithful. And I had a lot of good conversations. I was able to lead a young man to Christ that was out of prison. He'd been in since he was 15 and got remanded to adult prison on a third charge that he got when he was 17. And he was getting out. He was 22, 23, I think, at that particular time. I was about the same age. And we talked for a long, long time, and I listened to all the stories and things that he lived. And all I could think about was, thank you, Lord. I don't know how a lot of people live in this world. I haven't been exposed to this. I've never lived in that kind of situation. I've been in a sheltered place, praise the Lord, in that particular regard. But I want you to notice in this hierarchy of very notable individuals in history that the Lord gets down in verse 2 to this phrase, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I want you to stop with me and think. Who is the most important man on God's timetable at this particular time? Was it Herod? No, it was John the Baptist at this time. He was the one that was called, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see what? The salvation of God. The word of God came to a very rough-hewn man that God chose to be his lighthouse in a very dark time. Now, we would be all impressed with all of these individuals who are named here in this particular passage, and I've often wondered, why did God do that? Why did God list all these important people at this particular time in history, and then right in after reading all their names, ending with the religious leaders of the day, Annas and Caiaphas, says the word of God came to, and you're thinking, oh man, it's going to come to Caiaphas. It's going to come to Annas. Maybe to Herod. Maybe to Philip. Out of this long list, no. God chose John, the son of Zacharias, to be the preacher to deliver his word. Now, folks, this is so important. Do you realize what you've been given? What I've been given? We've been given the revelation of God in his word. The most important book you have in your possession is not the tax code. It's not some favorite book that you like to read. It's this book right here, the word of God. The living word of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This is the most important book you have in your possession, and God's given it to you. Now, do you understand what that means? I'm responsible for what's written in this book. It was written to me. And I'm responsible for what God says. And if I don't spend time in this book, if I don't spend time searching and studying and spending time with this word that's been given, then I'm going to have just my opinion. Or I'm going to have somebody else's opinion. And is opinion the same thing as the word of God? The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. God had a special message, and he had a special man to deliver that message. Now, he's not anybody that you would have picked or I would have picked. You know, if you were going to pick somebody to deliver a special message, you'd probably want some debutante. Somebody that's used to being around, people of high regard. People that are in, you know, positions of power and authority. God didn't go that route, did he? He chose a man that lived out in the wilderness. Have you ever been around wilderness people? I grew up here in Milton, and Milton was pretty much wilderness area back whenever I was growing up, right? This road out here didn't used to be four lane. This road used to be two lane. And this whole area was nothing but woods. I remember as a child riding my bicycle from the campus here and cutting through the woods. We had a couple of places that we had dug to build forts, out in that woods, and we'd get detoured. Well, we played Fort for a little bit. Roger probably remembers those times. We rode our bicycle through that woods. Now it's a drainage pond. It's not very fun. But I think about all the memories we had growing up in that big wooded area that was there. We would ride our, we had trails all through that. We'd come out and we'd be at Aunt Betty's house. And we'd pedal across the two-lane road and we would make our way back home. Those were some good days. Milton was just a tiny little grease spot. At the corner up here was the Beacon Store. Anybody remember the Beacon Store? All right. The Beacon Store was an old wooden structure. It'd been there, I don't know, since the 30s. And that's where we were sent to get milk. And my brother and I took turns riding our bicycle from our house to go to Beacon. I need you to go get a couple of gallons of milk. So we'd ride all the way down the street, get the milk, bring it home. It wasn't anything special. As a matter of fact, most of our grocery stores here in Milton were not. It was rugged and rough. Manning's Grocery. The only thing that I remember much about that as a child was walking in there and seeing pickled eggs and pickled pig feet. All right? You talk about disgusting. But you would see those pickled feet. You'd walk in the door of Manning's Grocery. It always smelled like a barn. You would walk in there and there was the pickled pig feet. Staring you in the eye. I don't know how many years that gallon jug sat there with pickled pig feet, but it seemed like it was the same jar. Every time you walked in, by the way, Mr. Manning just passed away. I don't know if you saw that in the paper. He was a long owner and inherited it from his father. But I remember Mr. Manning sitting behind the counter there, and he'd talk to Dad for just a little bit, usually picking up seeds or something that we needed at the house, and usually some groceries or things. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't high class. It was low class. Screen door on the front. Flies all over the inside. I don't remember my parents ever buying meat at Manning Grocery. Okay? Did you ever buy meat there? At Manning Grocery, Pop? Well, I want to tell you something. That meat looked like it came over on the Mayflower. It would be flies all over the place. It was not a high-class place. That's what I grew up with, all right? Well, we went to J. Randall, 5 and 10, to buy Christmas gifts down in the basement. Anybody remember that? My mom had worked there as a high schooler, and so she had it in with the manager that was there, and we would go in there, and we would buy our gifts for each other, for Roger and for Missy and Mom and Dad and so forth like that, with our $5 that we got for Christmas. It wasn't high class. It was low class. And we knew. I'd been around people that chewed snuff. Disgusting habit. I grew up with family members that chewed snuff. Tar, you remember some of those. You'd be out there and they'd be spitting all over the place and you'd get it on your shoes. And that was disgusting. It smelled. And I'd get home and I'd say, Mom, what are they doing? They had this stuff that would be drooling down their cheek as they were chewing snuff. Am I making some of you sick? Yeah. That's what people did. That was not high class. I grew up with low class. And what does God do? He doesn't go to the upper echelons of education to pull a preacher out of that. He goes to the wilderness. And he grabs John the Baptist and said, I've got a message for you that I want you to deliver to my people. He didn't pick who we would have picked. Did God pick the right one? Yes, he did. And you know what this America needs today? It needs some John the Baptist. Some John the Baptist that will come out of the wilderness and expose the wickedness. You know what he did? He went to these upper echelons. He went to Philip. You remember that? He got his head cut off. Because he exposed the wickedness of the immorality that was going on inside the palace. And so the queen said, the daughter who had danced before the king said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Well, they couldn't handle him because he wouldn't be manipulated by the times. And we're going to get into this. I'm going to stop here tonight. But I want to plant this thought. The reason God chose John the Baptist was because he was a man that would not
be manipulated by people and by the times. And I'm just going to say this. The biggest problem that you and I face in this world today is our willingness to be manipulated. Our willingness to compromise with people that ought not to be compromised with. They need to be told the truth. You got somebody that you know, that you love, that's doing wrong. The best way you can be a friend to them is not high-five them and backslapping them, but to tell them the truth about what they're doing wrong. Not be manipulated by the fact that you love this individual and you like this particular individual and you think very fondly of them. And I'm not going to say anything to shake the situation here at all. That's a wrong approach. We need honesty today in the church. We need honesty in our homes. We need honesty in America because we don't have that right now. We have dishonesty reigning in the upper echelons of government, in our churches. The list of these individuals right here, there wasn't one righteous one in there except for one man, John, the son of Zacharias. Keep that in mind. There wasn't one godly individual in that list except for John the Baptist. So what I'm doing is I'm laying the groundwork for this truth. God needs some John the Baptist. He needs folks that will stand up and be counted for righteousness, that will receive the Word of God and then give the Word of God without fear or favor, not worried about, you know, I'm going to make somebody mad and they won't like me anymore and they won't send me really nice Christmas gifts or give me gifts on my birthday. Grow up, is what I have to say. Grow up. Do you want to be a help and a blessing to people? Then you've got to be honest with them. Now, I'm not telling them that when they walk in and say, man, I hate your hair. I'm not talking about that. Keep your dumb opinion to yourself. Maybe you don't like the hairdo that somebody has. All right? But that's not your business to be going around and correcting everybody on their hair or whatever they're wearing or whatever. What's your business? Care about their soul. Care about their soul. Where are they going to live forever? Have you considered that? Sometimes we're so worried about what people are doing that we don't realize where people are going. Can I say that again? We spend all of our time worried about what people are doing now, but we're not concerned about where they're going. John the Baptist was concerned about where people were going. They were going to hell. And he had a responsibility to step up and give the Word of God. And God plucked him out of the wilderness. He was rough. He was girded with camel skin. He ate things that you and I would not eat. But God chose him to deliver His Word because He knew that John the Baptist would be honest and wouldn't be manipulated by the times, wouldn't be manipulated by people. That he would honestly give the Word of God. May God help us to be that kind of a Christian. Where we'll be honest with our family. Where we'll be honest with our friends. And stop trying to be, you know, all things to all men in this sense. That we never say anything. Some people need to hear the truth. There are people that need to know the truth. So they can be set free. And if you're always palling and you don't have time to share the powerful message of God's Word, you're not worth much. You're not worth much. God needs people that will be honest and will share the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd do a work in our hearts and lives. We're so contaminated by the culture today that we don't honestly appraise ourselves. We have our opinions about ourselves, but normally they're not right. I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and lives. I'm so thankful for John the Baptist. He was not what we would consider to be a man that was highly intellectual. He was not a man that was well-dressed. He was not a man that was trained in all the etiquette of his day. but rather he was a man that was honest and God could trust him to tell the truth. And so of all the figures that are mentioned here in these verses of Scripture, God reached down and chose John to be the one to deliver his word. May we learn this important truth. May we not seek to be like the Caiaphases of the world. Seek to be like the Annases of the world and the Philips and the Herods of this world. But rather, dear Father, help us to be someone that you can call upon to communicate your truth in the times in which we live and not be manipulated by people to keep our mouths closed. Not be manipulated by the culture to keep quiet when we need to speak up and be honest to help folks that need to be helped spiritually. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.